This evening I invite you to turn in your Trinity Psalter hymnals to page 887. We are entering the third and final part of the Heidelberg Catechism, the gratitude section, with Lord's Day 32. So you'll find, well, we'll be looking at two questions and answers, page 887, 888. I'll read each of these questions for us and we can respond with each of the answers. Question 86, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised through us. And further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. Our passage this evening is Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 21, so I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Ephesians chapter 5. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. If you hit Philippians, you're gone too far. This time, let's join our hearts together in our prayer of illumination. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, we ask that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Therefore, be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, one of the most common questions that people ask is, what motivates real change? Parents ask it about their children, teachers ask it about their students, pastors ask it about their congregations. We all want to know what will actually move someone to live differently. What motivates real change? And many people think that the answer is fear. Fear is a good motivator, right? If people are afraid enough of the consequences, they will change. Others think that the answer is shame. If people feel bad enough about what they've done, then they'll do better next time. But fear and shame can only take us so far. Fear often teaches us how not to get caught the next time. Shame eventually wears off, or it leaves us discouraged and defeating, and ultimately our heart isn't changed. The gospel, as we're going to see this evening, offers us something more powerful than fear or shame. Imagine a young prince growing up in a royal family. Whenever he acted in a way that was unworthy of his position, his father would remind him, "Remember who you are." He wasn't trying to become a prince by his behavior. He already was a prince, and his conduct was supposed to flow from who he was, from his identity. That's what Paul is doing here in Ephesians 5 this evening. Before he tells us as believers how to live, he reminds us of who we are in Christ. He starts right from the very beginning, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Now notice the order that he said. Paul doesn't say, "Imitate God so that you may become," or that you can become, "children of God." He says, "You are God's beloved children. Live like it." The Christian life is not an attempt to earn God's love. It's in response to the love that God has showered onto us in Christ. We don't obey God in order to become His children. We obey because through Christ we already are His children. And in Ephesians 5 verses 1 through 2, Paul calls us to remember who we are, to walk in love, and to look to Christ who loved us and gave Himself up for us. And so our theme for this evening is, remember who you are. Remember who you are. First of all is your identity. You are a loved child of God, as beloved children, Paul says. Now, what is the proper motivation for living the Christian life as we get into this passage? Why do we do good as Christians? Why do we do what we do? Is it because of the people who are watching? When they're gone, is it then a free-for-all? If mom and dad are away from the home, then we can do whatever we want? Or is it because of a fear of getting caught or punished that we do what we do? And if there wasn't a punishment, we'd go for it. So often when it comes to living as God desires, we make the motivation shame or fear, as I mentioned. What will everyone think? What is the punishment? Those who are motivated by shame become weak because of their failure and worthlessness, and even more vulnerable to sin. As time goes on, that sharp feeling of guilt and shame dissolves, and the attractiveness of sin is just as strong because my heart hasn't changed at all. When shame is the motivation, what will other people think, or people pleasing, parents, family, friends, church, we simply stop caring about what they think. Something similar happens when we try to motivate ourselves or others through fear. Or even threats that God will punish. That makes people bitter towards God or even more disobedient when they don't experience immediate punishment after they've done something wrong. When the motivation to obey is fear of punishment, we get smarter and we figure out how not to get caught so we won't be punished. In both of these examples, shame and fear, the desire of sin is still there because the heart hasn't changed. Now, something more powerful than shame and fear is what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. He's reminding them that they are God's dearly loved children. Therefore, be imitators of God. Why? Why should we imitate God? Well, because you are His loved child. You are His beloved children. Because you are a loved child of God. Any command that God gives us, do this, always rests on who we are in Christ. The imperative, the this is what you should do, the command, rests on the indicative. This is who you already are. This is what's already been done. So it's not a motivation to obey through fear, afraid of being punished, or the fear of consequences. If I don't obey, my life is going to be full of suffering. It's not obedience based on guilt. What will everyone else think when they find out? I better stop. Instead, the motivation we see here in Ephesians 5 is based on love. It's based on who you are, your identity in Christ. This is who you are. And that cuts out the legalism. It cuts out the legalism because it's not what a good obedient person I am. Look at how good I am at obeying all the rules and the laws. Instead, it's I'm loving just like Christ loved me and gave Himself up for me. And on the other side, there's two ditches on this road. One is legalism, the other is licentiousness. This cuts out the free living, I'll do whatever I want to do, licentious living. Because that's not who you are in Christ. So when it comes to the catechism asking the question, why do you obey the Lord? Well, ultimately the answer we see here in Ephesians is because He loves you. You are His child and you're called to live like a child of God. Notice once again, we're not obeying to make God love us. We are already loved, dearly loved. We aren't trying to bribe God with our wonderful track record of obedience so that He'll be our Father. He's already your Father through faith in Christ. We imitate God because we are His children, the children He loves. The Duke of Windsor, reflecting on his childhood as the Prince of Wales, once said, "My father, King George V, was a strict disciplinarian. Sometimes when I had done something wrong, he would admonish me by saying, 'My dear boy, you must always remember who you are.'" Well, in a similar way, our Heavenly Father, out of love, tells us, "My dearly beloved child, you must always remember who you are. Remember who you are in Christ and live out that life of love. Walk in love as Christ loved you and gave Himself up for you as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This isn't a fake it till you make it, legalistic, moralistic, hypocritical, keeping up appearances kind of thing. This is living out your identity, who you truly are in Jesus Christ. Question 86, the question of 86 is looking at good works in light of earning salvation from a justification point of view. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Basically, the question there is getting at salvation by grace alone. In Christ alone. If what we do doesn't earn our salvation, then why do any good works at all? What's the point? If our salvation is secure, is the premise behind this question. If it's not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul, then what's the point of doing good? And the answer that we read together earlier answers that question from a sanctification point of view. It's describing our good works from a sanctification perspective. The imperatives, this is what you do as a child of God, walking in love as Christ loved us, are resting on the indicatives. This is who you already are. This is what has been done. You are God's child. You are loved. He gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God for you. 86, question 86, God, Christ has redeemed us with his blood. We do, here's the answer, we do good because Christ is renewing us to be like himself. We are thankful to God that he may be praised through us. It gives us an assurance of our faith. This obedience that we're talking about is an assurance because it's the fruit that's produced by a genuine faith in Christ. It's to win our neighbors over to Christ. Because you are God's holy and dearly loved children, justification, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, sanctification. The first thing that we are commanded in this passage is to be imitators of God. Therefore, be imitators of God. There's the first command. That's the imperative. This is what you are to do. Imitate God. You imitating God doesn't make you his loved child. You already are his dearly loved child. And that's why you imitate him. In almost the same breath, Paul states, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Instead, it's the motivation to obey that's based on love, based on this is who you are in Jesus Christ. We imitate God because we are the children he loves, and that is why we live the life of love. That's our identity. We are beloved children, first of all. But secondly, as we move on through this passage, we have our calling. What's your calling? Well, their calling is walk in love, verse 2. Basically, the command there is to live for God. Christian living is living in obedience to God. Well, what does the Christian life of love look like? What does it look like to walk in love? Well, you already are God's dearly loved child. And now the command comes, live like it. Live a life of love. And understanding the difference, this is who you are versus this is what you do, is the difference between justification and sanctification. This is at the heart of the Reformation. And the confusion is that what you do, your good works, earn your salvation, make you God's beloved child. Good works have no place when it comes to earning our salvation, being made right with God, justification. But they do have a place when it comes to our good works being an expression or a fruit of our salvation. Sanctification. That's what Paul is getting at. Paul is telling the Ephesian Christians and us to live thankful lives, to be thankful, verse 4. To always give thanks, verse 20. And keep in mind, being thankful, expressing gratitude, is in response to something. The fact that you are God's child, it's not to get something or earn something or to become God's child. So we live thankful lives. Now I emphasize this distinction between who we are already and how we live again. Because our tendency is to slip into thinking that our relationship with God, our standing before God, is somehow connected to what we do, to the good works that we do. Now I know as good Reformed Christians, we would never say that out loud. But in our hearts, somehow, my failure to imitate God and to live a life of love all of a sudden makes me feel like God loves me less. Maybe I'm not in the dearly loved child category anymore. When we sin, when we fall into sin, when we give into temptation, when we click on that link, when we say something hurtful, when we lie to our parents, when I sin, I feel far from God. We feel distant. We feel disconnected. Have you ever felt that way? Prayer is all of a sudden hard. Guilt and shame come flooding in. And the question we need to ask ourselves in that moment is this. Is our relationship with God ever based on our obedience? Is your relationship with God, is His love for you ever based on your obedience to Him? Is it ever based on the good things that we do or the sins that we commit? And the answer is no. It's God's grace alone through the obedience of Christ alone. When I think this way, that my relationship with the closeness that I am to God is based on my obedience, that is self-righteousness. That is works righteousness slipping in between me and my relationship with God. That's the devil putting a wedge between us. Justification is by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. What do I mean by that? Well, justification is by faith alone. Our good works are the result, the fruit of a solid, unchanged relationship that we have because of Christ. But not a faith that is alone. And that means that our lives are lives of love in response to the loving relationship we have with the Lord. Not a way to earn that love, not a way to establish that love or enter into that loving relationship. The relationship is there. As loved children, walk in love. As Christ loved you and gave Himself up for you. Basically, the command here is for us to live for God. Christian living is living in obedience to God. So, what does that look like for us? What does living a life of love look like? Well, it's living a life of thanks. It's gratefulness. We do good because we are thankful for what Christ has done for us. It's our response of gratitude. Be thankful, verse 4 says. Give thanks always, verse 20 tells us. And so we live thankful lives. Live a life of love by turning away from sin and turning to God. If you have your Bibles open, verses 3 through 18 cover a lot of territory. Not going to read it right now. But that's what we're turning away from and turning towards Christ and living our lives for Him. Basically, Paul is describing what it means to be converted to God from your old life of sin to your new life in Christ. For at one time you were in darkness. Maybe I will read some of it. For at one time you were in darkness, verse 8 through 12, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, verse 12, for it's shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. Verse 5 highlights the seriousness of unrepentance. Here we're talking about this conversion, turning away from our sins and turning to Christ. And verse 5 is telling us or warning us about this lack of inheritance. For this you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And this is what question 87 is getting at as well. Are those who don't turn from their disobedience and repentance saved? And the answer might surprise you a little bit, at least with how blunt and straightforward it is, and it's saying by no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now we might make excuses for the sins of others. Oh, let them sow their wild oats. Let them make their mistakes. But if there is no repentance of sin, if there's no turning away from sin and turning to Christ, if there's no thankfulness, if there's no fruit of salvation, what Paul is pointing out here, then there is no salvation. Once again, not that we're earning it, but you're going to know a tree by its fruit. Look at verse 5 and 6. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, who has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. But no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So that's the one side of the story. If you're not turning away from your sin, if you're not repenting of your sin and placing your faith in Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. But the opposite is also true. When there is repentance, when there is turning away from sin and turning to Christ, that is evidenced, that is shown by the fruit that your salvation produces. That fruit is living a life of love just as Christ loved us. That fruit is living out who you are in Christ. This is who we are. We are His dearly loved children. And as a result, this is what we do. We live lives of love because Christ loved us. And that brings us to our third and our final point this evening, the example that we follow. The example. Your example is Christ and His love. We walk in love. Well, first, we're beloved children called to walk in love. And how do we do that? Well, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's our third point. So you have the imperative, you have the command, is live a life of love, imitate God. But what is this command resting on top of? What is this command founded on? It's built on the foundation of Christ's love. What has been done is Christ loved us enough to give Himself up for us. And walk in love, verse 2 says, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He gave Himself up for us. Christ showed us the full extent of His love by sacrificing, offering, giving up Himself for us. Selflessness, unconditional, self-sacrificial love. The supreme example of Christ's love is that He gave up His life for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Laid down His life for us. Gave up His life for us. As a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Same word used for burnt offerings and sacrifices. Christ gave Himself as the ultimate offering and sacrifice for sin. We have been made holy. We have been made righteous through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's why we can be called loved children, because of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God's justice demands payment for sin. And Christ gave Himself to pay that price. Christ was the one and only sacrifice and offering that was acceptable and pleasing to God. And He paid this debt in full. That's our justification, just as if you had never sinned. Our sins were placed on Him and His perfect righteousness placed on us. This is now who you are. When God looks at you, He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ that you are clothed in, as if you were as perfectly obedient as Christ was for you. Christ's sacrifice, offering, giving His body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, Christ giving Himself in our place, is what justifies us before God. We have been made right with God. No sin, just the righteousness of Christ. This is who we now are in Christ. And that's the foundation, that's the motivation, the fountain from which flows our Christian life of love. Because He first loved us. Beloved children, this is who you are. Walk in love. This is what you are called to do. And the example that we're given is Christ and how He loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You, thanking and praising You for the love that You have for us as Your children because of Christ. We thank You for the righteousness that is ours in Christ alone. That we have been justified by faith. And we pray for Your ongoing work within us of sanctification as we strive to love, to walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave Himself up for us. Lord, mold us and shape us more and more into the image of Christ. And continue this work until the day Christ returns or we go home to be with You in glory. Lord, bless us in this, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.